Well, good morning. We greet all in the name of Christ. We welcome all of you, especially our guests. We love having you with us. We're delighted you're here to worship. Also, I want to take the time and compliment our youth for the excellent job that they did on the appreciation banquet. We were there. I thought they just had a neat way of, with the questions they presented to the various departments, of kind of pulling them in and them sharing their heart. It was kind of neat to see a police officer very emotional about some of the things they face on the job and sharing their heart. And it was just a really neat evening. So my hat is off to all of you youth for the job you did. It was excellent. And that's the kind of service that we promote. Also want to compliment Jake on the message he shared last Sunday. I want to kind of piggyback on that message. Some of the things that I will be sharing will complement the things that he shared. I appreciated the differences that he shared between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, and how he challenged us to take the cross and bring it into our marriages, and how to that our marriages should be flavored with unselfishness and sacrifice, the Lord himself being our example. Well, today I want to dedicate this message to two people that are going through a very difficult time in life. I want to dedicate this message to Henry and Martha. And to any of you who have ever gone through something that seems overwhelming, or perhaps in something that is overwhelming, it seems impossible, and impossible for you, you're facing something. You know, I think that really includes all of us. We've all gone through some things that have just been incredibly challenging. The odds seem against you, and from the looks of it, it's just something that is way over the top. It could be a relationship, some person in your family or at work. It may involve an addiction. It could be some endeavor. It might be a dream of yours. But whatever it is, you realize that it requires more than your strength and the intelligence you have. You've never done anything like it before. You're in uncharted waters. And you really can't see your way through it, and yet you know you've got to win. You can't stop. You know that this will be the fight of your life. Well, I want to tell you this morning that most of us have been taught how to fight the wrong way. You and I have been taught by all these years in living on this earth, or this kingdom of this world, to match strength with strength. If your opponent is strong, you must be stronger. They have a gun, bring a bigger one. If they're smart, you have to be smarter. And after all, the one who overcomes, that's the one that wins. In this dog-eat-dog world, you and I have watched this work out time and time again. And sadly, even in the Christian circles, we have watched this. That is the rule or the principle of the kingdom of this world. But for us to live in the kingdom of God and to fight in the kingdom of God, we have to learn some incredibly different principles and different methods. I loved one of Jake's points last Sunday, how the kingdom of God doesn't take some of the principles of this world and kind of do a redo. He doesn't reform them. Well, this morning I want you to see in vivid colors how that God's ways are totally different than man's ways. And I love the word of an individual who received some bad news from his doctor. And I loved his response. He said, "Well," he said, "my doctor continues where your science and logic stops." Loved that. You know, we all need to stop and realize that God specializes in impossible situations. And He works in those situations where we feel intimidated, outnumbered, outgunned, and outsmarted. Those are the situations that God loves to work. And I want you to understand this is not some feel-good theology that I'm going to give to you. This is something that really is the kingdom of God, or living in His kingdom. Now, I know that this truth seems really foreign to us, because most of us, that is not where our heart is walking. Now, I want to look at two portions of Scripture before we get to the text. And before we get there, I want you to consider two statements of truth. The first statement is this: with God, nothing is impossible. The second statement: because of God, impressing is not important. The Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." You came here this morning in bodily form or in the flesh, the same way as any other person in this world would have came, even the lost. You came and did what was natural. You put one foot in front of another, and you came to this meeting house or this church house. But how we fight or battle in the kingdom of God dare not be what comes natural for you. You have to learn how to fight in a way that is totally different than the kingdom of this world. And even in those moments when your strength, your intelligence prevails, ultimately you're going to lose. Here's why. You need to understand this. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." In other words, the weapons of our warfare do not come from the natural realm. They don't originate in the realm of the unregenerate. They are sourced in God Himself. Then notice what he says in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty," notice that, "in God, for the pulling down of strongholds." The word strongholds means castles or fortresses. God is in the business, many of those are in your mind. God is in the business of pulling down, destroying those kinds of fortresses which exalt themselves against Him. But for us to learn to use God's weapons, we have to learn how to fight differently. You see, if we do what's natural, when someone punches me, my natural response is to punch back. Or if someone makes me mad or gets me angry, my natural response is to get even. Those are things we have all learned at home when mom and dad wasn't watching. All right? We've all learned those kinds of things, or at school or in business. And whether you like to admit it or not, we all have had plenty of training how to take care of ourselves. We know how to take care of numero uno. Now, when I told you that God's methods and God's ways are entirely different, I'm not kidding. We're going to see that God's ways defy logic, they defy reasoning, and to be really honest with you, sometimes they look really weird. They seem absurd. But there's something about God's ways that all of you need to understand. And you'll see this in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Notice what God says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You see, man has never been able to fully contain God's thoughts, God's ways. Why? Because a finite being cannot contain the infinite. Though we can understand some of his ways, none of us understand all of God's ways, and especially the unregenerate person. He does not grasp the things of God, God's ways. I had to think of this scripture. It says in Psalms that God showed to Moses his ways and to the children of Israel his acts. To Moses, God showed some of his ways, but the children of Israel didn't get it. But I want you to understand that God operates best in those moments, in those situations where you're outgunned, outmanned, outsmarted. Those are the situations that God is best. Those are the situations he shines in. A great example is in 1 Samuel 17, where the Hebrews were in the valley of Elah. And they were about to do battle with the Philistines. But the Hebrews were completely intimidated and felt overwhelmed. And it was because the Philistines had a 9'9" giant named Goliath. And he shouted across the valley, said, "Hey, the game plan was you send one of your men to fight Goliath, and the one who prevails, the other will become the servant or the slave." Now, understand something about Goliath. Not only was this guy huge, but he's a battle-hardened warrior. The other thing is, he's got incredible strength. Some of these giants had demonic strength. He was phenomenal when it came to battle. And everybody on the Hebrew side was intimidated. Even Saul, who was probably over 6 foot, didn't want anything to do with it. They were all intimidated. Do you know what God does? He takes a shepherd boy. A shepherd boy with a sling, a few smooth stones. But there's something about this we all need to understand, is that God fought the battle. Remember what David shouts to Goliath as he comes toward him. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day, notice this, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, take your head from you. This day I will give to the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines, to the birds of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth shall know there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know," notice these words, "that the Lord does not say with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." I mean, the Hebrews were amazed. Those soldiers were shocked that here comes a shepherd boy with no sword, no spear, no javelin, no armor, and he's going to fight a giant. An experienced, battle-hardened giant. It was unimaginable. That was considered suicide. It went against all their logic and training. That is not how you fight in this world. You know why? Because they were going by the principles and the rules of this world. They were not fighting according to God's methods. Even Saul didn't get it. He tried to give David his own personal armor. And obviously, because they were different in stature, it didn't fit. But it didn't fit for another reason. And that was because David had learned to fight God's way. You see, with God, odds don't matter and appearance doesn't count. Now, where we come from, that stretches us. Odds don't matter and appearance doesn't count. You see, for these soldiers, appearance was everything. You had to have armor. You had to have a spear. You had to have a sword. You didn't consider battle without those kinds of things. Now, we know that David got some of the glory and God used David, but the reality was God fought the battle and God gave the victory. Now remember that as we go into Joshua 6, the text for today. The children of Israel had crossed the Jordan. They had come to Jericho, which was surrounded by a wall. And it was a huge wall. Some of my resources say it was 28 feet tall. Others say 35 feet tall. But nevertheless, it was big enough wall that they could ride, they could two chariots abreast on this wall. It was that big of a wall. The other thing is, the children of Israel were not experienced in battle. The only thing that they were really good at was taking down and setting up tents. They were experts in that. They have done it for 40 years, but they were not experienced in battle. So, to penetrate this wall or to climb this wall would have meant massive casualties. So notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Joshua. Now Jericho was shut up because the children of Israel, none went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, the mighty men of valor. And you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once, then you shall do it 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." I want you to notice that God does not direct them how to make bigger weapons. He doesn't say you guys need to make bigger swords. He doesn't give to them wall technology. None of his instructions are about fashioning bigger human weapons. But there's something about when you meet something that is overwhelming and very formidable, there's something you need to do. We get from Joshua. And it happened in chapter 5. Notice what happened. Chapter 5, the latter part of chapter 5. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked. Behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or against or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." You see, undoubtedly, Joshua was sizing up Jericho, those walls, and trying to figure out how to overcome those walls. And he sees this man who had a sword drawn, and he does what any good soldier would do. He said, "Are you for us or against us?" And this man says, "Neither. I'm the commander of God's army, and I've just got here." And Joshua, who had been mentored by Moses and was spiritually discerning, falls on his face. And he asks him what he should do, and the man tells him to take off your shoes. Take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. I really think it was Jesus in his pre-incarnate form, before he came to Bethlehem and took on the form of dwelt in a body of that baby. I think this was Jesus who came onto the scene. You know, there's something in this for all of us who go through something that is very, very difficult, very practical. That is, you're never going to learn to fight God's way until you've learned how to spend time with God alone. You'll never understand his strategy. You see, what Joshua told the children of Israel got taught to him right here in this moment with God. This is where Joshua learned it. And Joshua had to learn that God fights entirely different than the way that man fights. But you see, the reason that it is so hard for us to understand is because of pride. You see, it's not until we're barefoot and prostrate before God that we begin to lay down our pride, our logic, and our reasoning, and to be willing to do things God's ways. So those are the moments that God has our ear. I want you to hear what David Campbell, an expositor, writes. He says, this was a deeply significant experience for Joshua. He anticipated a battle between two opposing armies, the Israelite and the Canaanite. He had thought that this would be his war and that he was the general in charge, but then he confronted the divine commander and learned the battle was the Lord's. The top general of the Lord's army, note this, had not come to be an idle spectator of the conflict or even to be an ally. He was in complete charge, and it was God's conflict. Joshua's part was not to win the war, but to simply make himself and his people available to the true commander-in-chief. Listen to me. Until you believe that it is God's battle, God's struggle, you're going to fight fear, anxiety, and dread. See, as long as you cling to that, those things stay with you. But when Joshua realized it was the Lord's battle, I believe a huge weight rolled off of Joshua's shoulders. That this was the Lord's battle, all he needed to do was what the Lord told him. I mean, can you imagine what the wonder that Joshua must have experienced when the Lord said, I just need you to do four things. I need you guys to march. I need you guys to blow some trumpets. I need you guys to shout. Okay. That doesn't sound like shock and awe to me. Do you see how absurd sometimes God's methods seem? March. Trumpets and shout, and the city's yours. It seems absurd. So for 6 days, they were to march around it, blow the trumpets. They were not to talk. I don't know. And then they were supposed to go back to camp. Do it once, go back to camp. I don't know if they played the farming game while they were in camp then, or what was going on. Can you imagine how those people in the city of Jericho must have laughed at them? Must have sneered. As they marched around, they probably thought they don't even make good protesters. They don't carry signs. They don't say nothing. Second or third day, they must have said, well, the Israelites are still exercising. They must have laughed and mocked them. There's something you need to understand about God's ways. God's ways have always looked foolish to every generation. But can you imagine the excitement that must have been on the seventh day, early in the morning, when the Israelites got up? Joshua chapter 6, verse 6. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let the seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. And so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. Then the men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Then Joshua had commanded the Lord, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once, and they came into camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua was early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord while the priests continued to blow the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the base, so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day they rose up early about the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. And on that day they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now, some of you this morning look like you need a break. You look a little sleepy, a little bored. So we're going to try something really off the wall. We're going to try to do something God's way. When you hear, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when you hear the sound of a trumpet, I want you to shout. You can say praise the Lord, you can shout praise the Lord, or whatever the Lord lays on your heart. There's two things I think I need to say before we do this. For those of you with small children or infants, you might want to cover their ears. And you might also want to pray that our walls stay standing. The other thing is, don't worry about the neighbors. They know we're different anyway. Okay. Go.
Praise the Lord!
Okay, that was good. You can be seated. Well, you guys all feel better, I'm thinking. Everybody's away. Well, can you imagine 2 million people doing that? Over 2 million people. What that must have sounded like. You see, God takes ordinary people like you and me and does some pretty amazing things. But there's something that you have to understand. For God to use you to do something impossible, there's something you need to understand. First of all, you have to have a clear understanding of God's plan. Everyone understood the plan. You see, for us to, when we experience hurt in our relationships, the natural thing is to fight back, to get even. But God's plan has always been to forgive and to love the unlovable. You see, there's going to be plenty of people who will give you the advice that that is ridiculous. You've given enough, stop giving. So for you to do things God's way, you have to have a clear understanding and be convinced of God's plan. Secondly, There was complete cooperation. No one said, we're going to try something else today. Everybody was on board. Everybody obeyed. You know, in this congregation, there's no positions for Lone Rangers. We are all a part of the same team. And for this to play out effectively, there cannot be selfishness. You can't be selfish. You have to be willing to give even when it's not your preference. And you know, this is something all of us need to work at. To be a part of the team, we have to learn how to give when it doesn't appeal to us personally. We have to learn how to be a part of that team. In other words, the antidote to selfishness is giving and a being a part of. Thirdly, it's found in Hebrews chapter 11. For you to be used to do the impossible, you have to have a childlike faith. Notice what it says in Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down after they had encircled for 7 days. You know, I don't think Joshua was surprised that those walls came down. I think he expected it. When's the last time you expected a miracle? When's the last time you expected God to do something impossible? You know, in this congregation, there's always plenty of impossibilities that seem... situations that seem overwhelming. We stopped over at the hospital and before Martha was transferred, and she's facing some things that are really overwhelming. She has a winning attitude. Love her attitude. And encouraged her as we sat and talked. I shared some of the things I'll be preaching on. And yeah, she's a winner. Let me give you three timeless principles as you face something that is overwhelming. Three principles to remember. Three timeless principles to remember. First is, the battle we face is not difficult because of the size or the circumstance. It is difficult because it feels so impossible. You need to remember, impossible is not a part of God's vocabulary. In your situation, whatever it is, there'll always be plenty of people who want to give you advice, but be careful when that advice does not rest in the Scriptures. Be careful when it is strictly human reasoning. Secondly, the plan we're to follow is not a struggle because it's so complicated and confusing. It's a struggle because it's so unfamiliar. You know, most of those things that we struggle with that seem huge are because we've never walked that part or that way before. The things that's a path we've never been on. And so it seems very unfamiliar. And it seems very uncertain. You know, faith by its very definition means trusting in someone you can't see and you can't touch. Using his methods, his tools. You know, there'll be plenty of people who will encourage you to live by the opinions of the majority, to live by what people think. But you know, any of you who have walked with God any length of time know that some of the deepest, most intimate experiences with God don't come on roads that are well traveled. They happen on roads where it is dark and it is quiet and that you're alone. Those are the moments you realize God is real, God cares, and God loves you. Here's the last truth. The victory is never accomplished because of our strength and our intelligence. It's accomplished only because of the Lord. You stick with God's plans, God's methods, and His tools. I'm confident that you will see some walls come down. Stop for a moment and just look around. Look around you, those that are sitting beside you or behind you or in front of you. You're looking at a group of people who are imperfect at best, who are broken, who are wounded, scarred, cracked, who have no discouragement, who know weakness, who've wrestled with the flesh. We've all been despicable at one time or another. We've all resorted to the world's methods, one point or another in life. But God, in His mercy, has chosen you and I, the unusual, to do the impossible. Isn't that amazing? Unusual people to do impossible things. Let's bow. I would like for each of you to bow and to close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to imagine the situation in your life right now. That wall that is standing in front of you, that enemy, that struggle, that relationship, that addiction, that dream, or that impossibility looks huge. But today God is calling you to be a David, to stop being a spectator, to join the battle, and to learn how to fight God's way. To declare that the battle is the Lord's and to really give that battle to the Lord. And then to take a step of faith with that sling that God gives you, to trust Him, to face the giant, not with fear, but with confidence, with peace, with assurance. Or you might also be someone that God is asking to start walking around Jericho, but you need someone to walk beside you. Someone to love, someone to listen, someone to pray with you, someone to care for you, to help you get started on your march. You just need someone to talk to. I get that. If this morning you would like to talk to someone, or have someone pray with you, you may get up from your seat and make your way to the basement, and someone will be there to assist you. Father, in this moment we pause before you and we are again amazed at your ways, your methods, how different they are than those things that we cling to in vain. Lord, I would pray that your Spirit might search our hearts. It might convict and encourage. It might bless. Lord, whatever you see that we need, but above all, that we might learn how to trust your ways. That we might learn how to connect faith, the scriptures, and life. We might learn how to put those together and to live your methods. Even though they look to our logic and our reasoning as observed. We realize your ways are above our ways, that ultimately we win because you win. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the victory in you through your Spirit, through your strength and your power. You deserve the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn the time over.